It's an honor and a privilege to have Reverend Alan Bloom this morning coming to bring our morning message. Reverend Bloom is the editor of the Biblical Recorder. That is the state Baptist paper of North Carolina. He served as the editor there for 7 years. Actually, just celebrated 7 years, was it last month? And since 2011. Prior to that, he's had over about 37 years in pastoral ministry. He's a native of North Carolina from Mecklenburg County. And his most recent pastorate was, he was 16 years at Mount Vernon Baptist Church in Boone. I know we have a few people that have some homes around Boone. Anybody know where Mount Vernon is? I thought y'all probably would, Craig and Denise, going up that way quite a bit. But he served there for like 16 years, and he's a graduate of Wingate and Carson Newman in Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth. As a matter of fact, I got to know him pretty well several years ago when Laura started working for the Biblical Recorder. We had kind of a connection there with Chester Jones, who's preached here many times, is on the board of directors there at the Recorder. And also got to know Alan and my uncle, Ralph Carter, who's preached here before. They knew each other in seminary, and of all things, they took karate together. Anybody didn't? So don't mess with, don't cut in front of him in the line today, because he does know karate, I can tell you that. But anyway, Alan, we're so glad to have you here this morning, and you come and preach as God has laid on your heart.
Did I get this microphone on all right? Okay, you can hear me. A new preacher in the pulpit, it takes a minute to get the microphone right and all of that, so I think we got it going there. I do want to just say, before I mention something about the Biblical Recorder, it is an honor to be with you on a special occasion like this, and we have really been so appreciative to have Laura Crowther, David's wife, on our staff for the last couple of years. She's been such a great blessing to us and a big part of many of the things we do, keeping a lot of our website going for us. So we're going to miss her now that she's transitioning into more full-time mom than she's been before, and needing to do that and transitioning away from the Biblical Recorder. But it's just been a great pleasure to have her and to get to know David and to now get to preach and share God's Word with you today. Let me just take just a minute to say something about the Biblical Recorder. You can see on the screen, we have the printed Biblical Recorder, and then we have our website. Go back to that first screen, if you would, that website, brnow.org. Now, that website, by the way, is one of the largest Baptist news websites in the world. We have traffic that is just out of sight. In fact, we have grown in the last 4 years 663% in the amount of people who visit our webpage. Day before yesterday, I was looking, and over 40,000 people in one day visited our website from around the world. It's a very, very active website, so visit us at brnow.org and get news there, get the printed paper, and in fact, if you'd like to learn how to get that, I have a table at the back at the close of the service. I'll be glad to talk to you, and all that's because people need to know. There's a tremendous need today for people to know the truth. I know there's rumors about sometimes news is not exactly accurate. Have you heard those rumors? And some sources, you just wonder. You wonder what you're getting and if it's accurate. But you can depend on what we're sharing with you because we do everything from a biblical worldview. There's one other thing I'd like for you to be sure and get. If you have an email address, we have something called BR Weekly. And it is a weekly e-newsletter, a weekly email that comes every Wednesday morning into your email inbox free if you'll sign up for it. I have a sign-up clipboard at the table again at the back and would love for you to get that because there's a lot of encouragement and inspiration and news that we want you to know about. It just comes once a week, but it sort of helps you understand what the highlights of each week's news is all about. All that said, my job is to serve you and your church. That's what full-time I do. You and other churches across North Carolina, you see, I know you've got a lot of things on your plate. You have families, you have jobs, you have things to do, things in the church, things in the community, whatever. And you don't have time to go and search for what's going on in the world. And so if you come to visit us on our website or subscribe to our newspaper, and there are some free copies for you to pick up a sample of it on the table too, then we are serving you and helping you to grow in your spiritual life, to stay on top of God's kingdom work. We're here to help you and serve you. So let us know how we can do that better. And one way I can serve you today is to be sure that I am feeding you from God's Word. And if you have a Bible, I want you to look into Paul's letter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to look in just a minute at verse 58. By the way, my wife travels with me a lot, but she has several years ago been diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer, and she's on regular chemo treatments and didn't quite feel up to traveling with me today. And if you run out of anybody to pray for, you can always mention Pam Bloom, my wife, to the Lord in prayer. We've had a lot of people praying for us, and God has strengthened and sustained her and us through all of this. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I want to talk to you today about being faithful to the finish and what that means. See, you're looking at a day when you're looking back and you're remembering many years ago in the church founded in 1834, which, by the way, is 1 year after the Biblical Recorder was founded in 1833. And so I've been editor ever since then, obviously. No, not quite. But the paper's been around that long. Your church has been around that long. And over the last year, you especially have taken time today to remember those who have deceased, who have gone on and are no longer with us. And you're looking at some things that have gone on in the past. It's a good time to remember what God has done. But we all recognize that, like those who have gone before us, one day we will cross a finish line as well. 100% of the people in this room will die. Every one of us at some time. Nobody lives forever on this earth in this physical body. These bodies are not made to live forever. Now, God has a promise of a new body and a new life that is made to live forever. But the way we are right now, every one of us will one day cross the finish line. And the question is, will we be faithful to God all the way through? You see, a lot of people, and I've met a lot of them who have started out serving God, started out even in the ministry, like myself and like your pastor and others. But along the way, fell by the wayside, sometimes for reasons that were beyond their control individually or whatever. I remember when I graduated from seminary, which has been a couple of years ago now, many years ago. When I graduated, they said to our class, one out of every 25 of this class, four out of every 100, in other words, when they reach 65, will still be in the ministry. Only one out of 25. Will stay in ministry, or some have simply passed on. I've had several friends who have died of disease or accident or other things, but many have fallen by the wayside, some willfully, some not willfully. In some cases, I've known of some pastors who have had very difficult times with various issues and have fallen by the way, but one in 25, four out of 100. So there's a fallout rate that we deal with. People are not always crossing the finish line victorious, winning the prize. And Paul talked a lot. He was a guy who understood athletics and competition, and he talked about running the race and finishing the race. In this scripture text, Paul simply says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see the first word of that scripture text? Therefore. Do you see what number verse this is? 58. In this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is one of the longer chapters in the New Testament, in the 58th verse, Paul starts with the word therefore, which references the 57 verses in front of it. It's a summary statement. That's why he says, therefore. That's why he lists some things that summarize what he says in the first 57 verses. We don't have time to cover all of those, but let's be sure and understand the context of it. In the first verse of that chapter, Paul starts talking about what is important in the Christian life. It's the gospel. He said, brethren, I made known to you the gospel. Now, there's a lot of things we can do without in church life. A lot of things we do because we think it's neat or because it's a habit, the way we do it. But there's one thing that if you do without it, the church is dead. It's gone. It's history. And that is the gospel. Because the gospel is what we're all about. The gospel is all about Jesus, the head of the church. Jesus, the Lord of the church. Jesus, the Lord of our lives. Jesus, the only one who died on a cross to save me and you from our sins. The gospel. Paul said, do you remember the gospel? And so he's on target with the most important thing in our lives. And he said, this is a gospel in which you stand and in which I stand. And then he summarized that gospel. He said, let's just be sure we're on the same page. The gospel is simply this, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried and he was raised the third day according to God's word, the Scripture. That's the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves and what no one else can ever do for us. My parents couldn't save me. My church can't save me. My friends can't save me. My job, money, education, nothing except the Lord Jesus Christ. He died to save me from my sins. I trusted him. And I've trusted not only in him, what he did on the cross, but what he did 3 days later when he proved he was victorious over death. He was raised the third day. Now, that's what the rest of this chapter is all about, the resurrection. He starts talking about those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection, one after the other, numbers of people who saw the resurrection. And then Paul takes this time to explain the resurrection, how it applies to us, what it means to be alive in Christ. And in fact, it is probably the most thorough discussion of the resurrection, not an historical account of what happened that day. He doesn't go in a description of that day's events, but he talks about the meaning of that day and how it applies to us today. It's a very exciting discussion. Until he gets to verse 57, when he says, as a result of all of that, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel, which is all about the resurrection, Jesus who is alive. We don't worship a dead Jesus, but this one who has given us victory, and he summarized that so well in the 57th verse, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says in verse 58, therefore. There's a lot of people quit on Jesus. A lot of people quit on a lot of things. We've seen people give up in sports, give up on their jobs, just got to where they just can't handle it anymore. Maybe there was good reason for that. But there's no good reason to quit on God. There's no good reason to walk away and say, I quit on the Christian life. I quit on the church. Some people who quit on their country. Well, this country's just gone so bad, I just quit. I'm not going to vote anymore, they'll say. I'm just not going to do anything. You're going to pay your taxes. That's what you're going to do. I know you'll still... You can't say, I'm not going to do anything. You're going to pay those. Or they'll come after you. But the people are in this quitting mentality, quitting on marriage. I get a lot of information about dads who have quit on their children and walked away, even moms. We have a Baptist children's homes here in this state that is filling up more and more with children whose parents are in prison or on drugs and been taken away from them because of abuse or various things. Parents quitting on their children. There's quitting in a lot of areas of life. But Paul says, folks, we need to be faithful to the finish. We're not called as Christians to be quitters. We're called to cross the finish line victorious. And he tells us how to do that. He said there are a couple of things we need to do. He first of all says we need to be steadfast. So if we're going to, by the way, let me just say that what these things are, he says there are three things that we need to be. And then he tells us one thing to do. Now, I think that's important. Because in the Christian life, a lot of times we focus on what we do. Like our performance is going to make God happier with us. That's not what I'm talking about today. He actually says, not something to do, but something to be, first of all. He says, be three things. Number one, be steadfast. If you study that word in the Bible, you'll find that the word steadfast means to be firm in what you believe, in your convictions, to hold tightly to that. Don't hold loosely the Scriptures, but hold tightly to the Scriptures, knowing that this is the Word of God, and in this is life. It's talking about being firm in the faith. So Paul is saying we need to stand firm, be steadfast. This week in time with the Lord, I was just reading in Psalm 51, and I got down to verse 11, where he said, and that Psalm 51 is a beautiful psalm. Verse 10, 11, he starts transitioning and saying, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew some translations say a right spirit, but many of them will say a steadfast spirit. Here's what David said. Create in me a clean heart. The word create he used there is the same word God used in creation in Genesis. He's not saying, God, I need revival. He's saying, I need you to start fresh in me. I don't want you to fix me. I want you to make me brand new. I want you to create in me a brand new heart. And then he said, and renew a steadfast spirit. And it's a word just like what Paul is talking about here. There's a word that means to stay on target, to hold firm, to not be pushed away. So he says we need to be steadfast, resolute, clear, standing firm. But then he says a second thing we need to be. He said we need to be immovable. Immovable. You say, well, that sounds like the first thing. But it's different. Here's the difference. The word steadfast is a word that talks about our convictions, sort of the inner, what we believe. And he said, we're to be people of conviction. We're to be people of faith, people who aren't just thinking it's a good idea, but knowing the Scripture is true, knowing the gospel is the only thing that changes lives. Be firm in those convictions. But then when he says immovable, it's a different word. It's a word that has to do with standing firm on your feet. It literally is a word that has to do with physical motion. In other words, if your pastor were to stand up right here, I could go over there and I could push him and he'd probably go off his feet because I pushed him. That's a normal reaction. Just you feel like you need to go. But if I gave him a little warning and said, I'm going to see if you can stand firm, he'll know I'm coming and he'll get ready and see if I can knock him off his feet. And maybe I can't because he's standing firm. That's what he's talking about. There you go. That's what Paul's talking about in this text. Get ready to have your feet planted knowing this. You're going to be shoved around. You feel like the world is right now doing a pretty good job of shoving us around? The world wants to come against Christians in every way. Whether you're a baker and not wanting to bake cakes and cupcakes for individuals that you have a problem with, but you love them anyway, or you're a florist, and the lawsuits in the courts right now shoving Christians around saying, well, you have to do this. I don't care what you believe, you have to do this. And churches are getting shoved around. There are lawsuits against churches. All kinds. We don't even have time to start talking about that. We're getting pushed around. This verse is saying, be immovable. The first verse, be steadfast, talks about our heart, our mind, our conviction, our soul, all that we are inside. But this is saying, get ready to get shoved around and don't get knocked off your feet. Be immovable. Stand firm. And that means we need to stand firm in a lost world. A lost world that needs the gospel. We're not here to be obstinate to the world. We're here to be a light in a dark world. We're here to shine the light of Christ in this dark world. So he says, that's what we're called to be. But then he says there's a third thing we need to be. We need to be abounding. We need to be abounding. I love what this is all about, because the context of that is much like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, where he gave an illustration. He said, if a man, particularly a soldier, comes up to you, and that soldier says to you, here, carry my backpack. Did you know in that day, by law, you have to do that? And Jesus said, do it. Soldier comes up to me and says, Alan, carry my backpack. Jesus said, do it. Well, by law, I have to anyway. So Jesus is saying, yeah, obey the law at that. But Jesus said, when you get to the end of 1 mile, because the law said you have to carry that soldier's backpack for 1 mile. I might look at that soldier and say, sir, you're in the military. I respect that. And I'm going to carry your backpack. No problem with me. But when I get to the end of that mile, the soldier looks at me and says, put it down, you've done your duty. Jesus said, you look at that soldier and you say, no, sir, it'll be my honor to carry your backpack for 1 more mile. Let's keep going, sir. And the soldier looks at you and says, what are you, crazy? What do you mean? Put it down, you've done your duty. No, sir, I've not done my duty to my Lord Jesus. My Jesus says to me to be abounding, to go the second mile, to do more than is expected, not just do what the law says. That's a legalist. And I don't want to just be legalistic. I want to honor Christ. Sir, if you will, Mr. Soldier, keep following me. I'm carrying your backpack 1 mile or 2 miles or however long you need me to do that. Now, that's what abounding means. In other words, Paul's saying, sometimes in church work, we get to where, we know, Pastor, I've been doing this for 30 years. It's time that I sit back and let somebody else take over. I'm going to quit teaching Sunday school. I'm going to quit in the choir. It's just time. Matter of fact, I might just quit going to church. I've been in church enough in my life, Pastor, and so it's time for me to just sit back. Is that abounding? No. How about on your job? When your boss says you to do something and you say, well, I'll do it, and sort of begrudgingly do it. No, you're representing Jesus on your job as well and in your community. Jesus said we're to be, not just try to do abounding things, but be people who abound, who do more than is expected. Because of what? The resurrection. That's what the context of all this is about. The gospel. Because of the gospel. Be a steadfast person, an immovable person, and an abounding person. And by the way, immovable doesn't mean hard head, as my mother used to say to me. Yeah, we all know what hard-headed means. That's not what he's talking about. He says be abounding, excelling, overflowing in the work of Christ. And then he says we also need to know one thing. He said there's something we need to know. Be three things, but just file this away so you'll know this and don't forget it. He said, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you're being steadfast about for Jesus, However you're standing strong and immovable for Jesus, however you're abounding and serving in more ways than ever before, even though you don't feel qualified or you're tired, but you abound in that, know this, that that's not wasted. It's not pointless. It has a purpose. God is doing something in this. I need to point out, by the way, the word work or labor is used 2 times in these last few phrases. Did you see that? He said that we're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, a lot of times we have in our minds, work of the Lord means church stuff. But that is not what he's talking about here. Because if you look at what the word work is there, it's a word work that means to use your skills. The things you are gifted in, the things you are skilled in, you've trained and done through the years to be better at, perfected. Take those things and abound in them. So it's a pretty big word. But then he says, knowing this, that your labor is not in vain. It's a different word for work there. This time he changes the word, and it's a word that means hard, sweaty, tough labor work. In other words, even when you've used your skills, you've done all the general labor and the work and the things that are going on, and you haven't quit, you've tried to be abounding in it, know this, that even when you get the tough times, and I've been there, you've been there, we know what discouragement is. Some, it gets even worse into times of depression. He said, know this, your work is not in vain. I want to take a couple of minutes to tell you a little story to close this message. I started out in the ministry. I was at college at Carson Newman College, right outside of Knoxville, Tennessee. I was a young green preacher that was trying my best to learn, love the Lord, love the Bible, and churches in the area would ask me to come. And I stayed very booked up with revival meetings all over East Tennessee. It was a church. You need to make note of this. A church just north of Knoxville, Tennessee, that asked me to come and preach a youth revival meeting from Sunday morning to Wednesday night. Sunday morning I preached, and I took with me from the college one of my roommates, or hallmates, a good friend of mine. And I preached that Sunday morning at that little church up in Knoxville. And on the way back to the dormitory, my friend picked me apart and told me everything I did wrong. Now, us young preachers need a little help. So I was listening, and I'm teachable, and I wanted to be teachable. So I said, okay. Sunday night, I went back and preached, and I took somebody else with me this time. And I preached, and we had a great service, and on the way back to the dormitory, back to the college, this friend of mine said, Alan, can I offer a couple suggestions? And he began to pick me apart, and he criticized everything that I did and said. And I thought, well, okay, I'm a big boy, I can handle this. And so Monday night, I found a couple of new friends to go with me. And folks, I'm serious. This is no at all made up. After I preached that night, these friends in the car on the way back to the dormitory criticized everything I said and did. And I'm thinking, whoa, this is getting tough. On Tuesday night, after the service was over, the pastor came to me and said, Brother Allen, I'd like to talk to you back in my study. And he didn't like what was going on. And he was just, I mean, folks, I wasn't doing anything weird. I was faithful to the scripture. There was no theological concerns. It's just like, hey, we all can tell you how you can do this better. And as a young preacher, at the end of that day on Tuesday night, I was ready to quit. It's time to just bail out. You know, David, you and I can do other things other than this, we think. And so I had some really fine job offers, one in New York programming computers that I'd been doing for several years already. And it was the early days of computers. And I thought, I can do something different. I'm not going to have to put up with this. I quit. I'm not going to go back Wednesday night to this church. And God said, yes, you are, because I'm the one who called you. You didn't volunteer for this. I called you, and I'm going to equip you, and I'm going to care for you. Your job is to be steadfast and immovable and abounding and cross the finish line. You go back Wednesday night. So I went back Wednesday night and I preached in this church and no one criticized anything. And I said, okay, Lord, thank you. I appreciate that. But that was one of those days and weeks in my life that I hope everybody forgot. And I was trying my best to forget it until a couple of years ago. I hadn't thought about it in a long time. A couple of years ago, I was pastoring up in Boone. And I traveled a lot around the world. And the International Mission Board asked me to go to Nigeria, West Africa, and to preach or to teach for a week our missionaries that are in Nigeria. It's about 80 of them. And so the short story, my wife and I and son took several days to get over there, spent a week in Nigeria. And at the end of the week, on Thursday night, this is what I want you to hear, and I'm done. On Thursday night, I'm looking out my screen door across the African plains in a small cabin built at this conference center where I had been teaching our missionaries all week. And I'd gotten to know all 80 of our missionaries over there. And in that screen door, a man appeared. He walked in there, and I looked, and I thought, well, I've gotten to know all of our missionaries. Who's this guy? I've never seen him before. He stood in front of that screen, and he said, are you Alan Bloom? And I said, yes. Come in. And he walked in, and he stood there, mesmerized, staring at me. And I said, hi, I'm Alan Bloom. What can I do for you? He said, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I guess I shouldn't expect you to know. But he said, I'm totally shocked that I'm standing in front of you. I am totally shocked. Well, I'm surprised because I have no idea what's going on here. But I said, well, what is it? He said, I heard through one of the missionaries that you're here. I'm not on the IMV mission team. I'm with another mission agency. And I'm a medical doctor, a medical missionary that came over the campus this evening, and somebody mentioned your name. And I said, seriously, is he here? I've got to see that guy. And I said, well, what can I do for you? He said, I just want to thank you for being faithful to preach the gospel. He said, you don't remember, but 28 years ago, I was a 13-year-old boy in a church in Knoxville, Tennessee. And you came to my church and preached from Sunday morning to Wednesday night in the youth revival meeting. And on Sunday morning, you preached on, and he gave me all the points of the sermon 28 years later. On Sunday night, you preached on, and he told me exactly the outline of the sermon by memory of what happened that Sunday night. He said, that night I gave my life to Jesus as a 13-year-old boy. And he said, I came back and God was working. He said, but the big turning point was Wednesday night. That was the night I wasn't going back. He said the big turning point was Wednesday night because that night God called me to full-time missionary service. And that's what I've been doing for 28 years. From that time preparing and then serving now overseas. And I was humiliated. God, I considered quitting. When I didn't realize you're bigger than whatever I'm going through. You're working in people's lives in ways that I don't know, but you're doing, and my call is not to know what you're doing and not even to worry about all of the criticism, but to be faithful to the finish. That's what God's called you to do too. So that every year, when someone is crossing the finish line and you're memorializing them, there can be a testimony that the gospel went out through that person's testimony and through that person's life. Because, folks, that's what we're here to do, to lift up Jesus. Thank you for giving me your attention for these few minutes. But now I want to know, has the Holy Spirit gotten your attention to where there's something that you need to do today? Maybe you need to just trust Jesus. You've sort of been on the fence on this and you've thought, well, I've joined a church, but I've never really trusted Jesus. Brother David's going to be down here at the front, and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation to allow you to come and say, I just want to know Jesus. Or maybe there's something else that God has convicted you about, and you just need to come and pray about it or have your pastor join you in prayer about it. I want to do this. I'd like to lead us in a prayer with all of us standing. I'm going to pray, and when I finish praying, the music begin, and we will sing, and you respond to your pastor and to the Lord the way God has called you based on what He said to you in this service this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and for what it means to us, how it speaks to us, how through that word you give life. Thank you for challenging us this morning to be faithful to the finish. Father, we ask your forgiveness for the times we've wanted to quit and even considered it, and the temptation has been so strong. But help us, Lord, just to depend on you and the power of your might, and to be faithful in the way that Paul described here, so that you will get the glory and get the honor. And whatever it is now that we need to do in this time of invitation, I pray we'd be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
Given us something to think on and something for us to do. We'd ask you to bless the hands that prepare the food that we're about to take of. Bless it to nourish our bodies and us your service. And be with us throughout this day and this coming week. May everything we do bring glory and honor to your name. Also we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.